Well, good morning. Just want to thank you for coming this morning and welcome you here. It's always great to not be alone and to have brothers and sisters to worship the Lord with. Special welcome to Mike Dick's parents. Welcome from Manitoba. You're welcome to stay. Amen, Mike? Amen. Right on. Well, we're in the book of Acts this morning. We're in chapter 14, and our message this morning is entitled, Becoming Effective Witnesses. Can you please turn with me to Acts chapter 14, and I will read through the text for us. Acts chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things and to the living God, who made the heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed by the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Well, our first point this morning is that as you share Jesus with others, make sure to leave the results in God's hands. In our chapter last week, the leaders of the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, they expelled Paul and Barnabas from their city. And when they came to the next city on their missions trip, Iconium, they once again started their evangelistic campaign by preaching in the synagogue. As a result, we read in verse 1 that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Now, not everything was peachy keen at this point, because verse 2 states, "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." Yes, the response to the gospel is always a mixed bag. Verse 4 tells us that the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles, we read. Last week we learned that we really don't know who will be ripe to hear the gospel and who will be resistant. Remember Sergius Paulus from last week's chapter, the leader of a sex-crazed city. He immediately and surprisingly came to faith in Jesus, but many of the religious leaders, they ferociously refused to believe in God's grace through Jesus Christ. Again, some people will come to accept faith in Jesus, others will not. But as for you and I, we really don't know how people will respond. We really don't know who is ripe to hear the gospel. Therefore, we should share the good news with everyone. I want to take us back briefly to verse 1 again. I think there's an important point that we need to acknowledge there. Verse 1b reads, "There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." You know, like I just mentioned, it's certainly not our responsibility whether people accept or reject the gospel, but there is a certain point here that we do need to acknowledge that is our responsibility. The issue here is this: how do we go about sharing the gospel? Do we share it with love, grace, and a warm heart? Or do we, with perhaps stuck-up noses and proud hearts, and even perhaps with aggressive mouths, do we blast people with the truth? You know, the heart we share with, the attitudes that fuel our mouths when talking with others about our faith, is something we should all reflect upon regularly. I think it's helpful that as Christians, we need to bluntly ask ourselves from time to time, am I looking to win an argument with someone who doesn't believe the gospel, or am I truly seeking to gain a new brother or sister in the faith? What are our motivations when we share our faith? In what way do we go about sharing our faith? In last week's chapter, we got a good look at how Paul preached boldly about sin. He preached confidently about salvation available in Jesus, but he did so with great care. He did so with patient hope and a genuine desire to see his listeners come to faith. That's the heart that we too are encouraged to have. Our call to share Jesus with others needs to be rooted in the following motive. It needs to be rooted in passionately desiring more people to enter God's family. Is that our desire? Do we passionately desire to see more people come to acknowledge, yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah? You know, we're not responsible for who accepts or rejects Jesus, but how we go about sharing our faith can be effective or ineffective as witnesses. In verse 3, we learn that they were boldly speaking the message about God's grace. Now, the word used for boldly means to be frank in utterance or confident in spirit and demeanor. To be frank in utterance or confident in spirit and demeanor. Meaning Paul and Barnabas, they didn't beat around the bush. They knew their message. They knew it precisely. They were confident that with their listeners that only God's grace through Jesus Christ was needed for salvation. They understood the message that they were called to share. In Ephesians chapter 2, after speaking about mankind being guilty in their sins, Paul goes on to say, verses 4 to 9, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Paul and Barnabas, they were frank in uttering the message that the gospel is all about God's grace now available to us through Jesus. And they were confident that the message they spoke was a message filled with God's kindness, love, and incomparable grace and mercy. Again, as we tell others about Jesus, I pray that God's kindness, love, and mercy will be the spirit in which we frankly speak. Now, when we sort out the appropriate message, meaning the message is about God's grace through Jesus, and when we come to learn the appropriate way to share our faith, which we just learned is to be straightforward and filled with kindness, love, and mercy, there is yet another ingredient that is going to help us become effective witnesses. That ingredient is courage. You know, the further that Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey, the more they needed courage because they were entering less civilized areas where the protection of Rome was less available and the mob mentality of these country places are often what ruled. Paul and Barnabas were convinced that the gospel of Jesus was worth putting their lives on the line. They were in very serious life or death situations, and they deeply cared that others would hear this kind message from God. Yes, it takes courage to share our faith, but once again, that courage should be in tandem with genuine care for people. Our mission is not to lump people on the back of the head with the truth, but rather to courageously and kindly tell them about God's wonderful love and his gracious, kind offer through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14 instructs us, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." Continue on this morning in verse 3, we read that the message of God's grace was confirmed by Paul and Barnabas being enabled to do miraculous signs and wonders. As Evan mentioned in a previous sermon, miracles were needed in the book of Acts in order to confirm God's approval upon the truth being shared by his messengers, meaning they were evidences that the gospel message was indeed true and genuinely from God. But note here, even in the midst of many miracles, there were still people who rejected the message. The miracles were no guarantee that people would believe. So if perhaps you and I wish for more miracles so that more people would believe, perhaps it shows that we don't truly understand the wickedness of the human heart and our disbelief. Even Jesus himself performed miracles only to have people walk away in disbelief that he was the Messiah. You know, let's not be found chasing after or demanding miracles, let's be found joining the disciples by sowing the seeds regarding the truth of the gospel as we fully trust God's Holy Spirit to bring people to faith. Now, please don't misunderstand that statement. I fully believe in miracles. I'm talking here about keeping focused on the fact that it's the preaching of the gospel that people need to come face to face with for salvation. So what was the result of the miracles that led to the gospel being confirmed? Well, verse 5 explains that those who opposed their message made a plot to stone them. So we read that they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the good news. See, regardless of the results, we are always to continue in telling others about Jesus, regardless of the results. Well, why? Well, first of all, because we are told in the Bible to share our faith with others. And secondly, we need to remember, as verse 7 states, that the gospel is good news. It's great news. Just because we don't receive a warm welcome from every single person that we share God's wonderful plan of kindness and offer of salvation with, doesn't take away from the fact that it's still good news. It's awesome, great, kind news. Let's continue telling others about God's riches and mercy, His kindness in sending Jesus to rescue us, and then let's leave the results in the hands of the Lord. Secondly, this morning, let's heed the call to worship God only. In verse 8, the setting is the city of Lystra. It's interesting to note that after this chapter, the next time that Paul will go to Lystra, Timothy will be a believer. Timothy will later become a pastor and a very useful helper to Paul. Again, you and I are to share the gospel as the Lord does the work of adding people to His kingdom. So what happens here in Lystra is that a man with crippled feet from birth, has faith in Jesus to be healed, and then he is miraculously healed and stands up for the very first time, and he begins to walk. How awesome is that? You know, as I was thinking about this past week, I see a parallel here that this physical healing is also an illustration to us of the spiritual message that Paul and Barnabas were sharing with the world. The message that you and I are broken sinners from birth and that we are incapable of healing ourselves, then came Jesus to lift us up to healing and salvation. See, isn't that lame man who was helpless from birth? Isn't that spiritually a picture of you and I? Isn't that spiritually a picture of you and I who from birth on, we're helpless, we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't be religious enough. And yet, upon what? Upon faith in Jesus, an entire life is changed. Now, the people of Lystra were known to worship Zeus as their god. His temple was located just outside of their city limits. And so immediately after this healing, people were now coming and bringing their sacrifices to Zeus and presenting them instead to Paul and Barnabas. They figured that Barnabas was Zeus and that Paul, the more talkative one, was Hermes. For Hermes was known as the chief speaker. Now, there was an ancient legend at the time that the people believed of a supposed visit to the same general area by Zeus and Hermes. The legend taught that nobody recognized them except for an old couple. the people of Lystra had been on alert to not let this oversight ever happen again. So when they became witnesses of a man who was now walking but had been crippled from birth, something that they could only credit the gods to, they were quick to suspect that Zeus and Hermes had come back to visit them. In verse 14, Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes. No, this was not a Hulkamania wrestling match. The tearing of clothes was a Jewish way to express the greatest anguish and grief. Last week, we talked briefly about Joseph and how he was persecuted against, how he was sold into slavery, and then even wrongfully accused while in Egypt. In regards to Joseph's life, we see an example of the tearing of clothes in Genesis chapter 37, verses 29 to 35. I will read that for us. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. The tearing of clothes was a way to express the most outrageous grief. Well then, what was it that caused Paul and Barnabas to tear their clothes in the most outrageous grief? It was the misunderstanding that they were gods. They were so distraught over being mistaken for being gods, and on top of this, their message was that there was only one true God among a world filled with many false gods, such as Zeus and Hermes. Paul and Barnabas were so opposed to being misunderstood that they tore their clothes, and then in verse 14, they rushed into the crowd shouting. Now, how opposite is that to what we just recently studied in chapter 12, as Herod, a type of Antichrist, as he embraced a crowd that called him a god? Remember that a couple chapters ago? And then in verse 23 of chapter 12, Herod was immediately struck down by God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Paul and Barnabas had come to town with the message about the one true God and his son Jesus, and now they were mistakenly being worshipped, and so they immediately protested and told people, "Don't revere or worship us. We are just human. Don't give us the praise and glory due God's holy name." Again, the opposite response that we see with Herod in chapter 12. In verse 15, they explain to the people that they are simply fellow men and that they have come to bring good news from the living God. So here's what they now instruct the crowd to do. They instruct the crowd to turn from worthless things and turn towards the living God. To turn from worthless things and turn towards the living God. Now, isn't that appropriate advice for all of us? We are to each day turn from worthless things the idols and gods of this world, and we are to turn towards the one true living God. Paul and Barnabas, they go on to explain to the people of Lystra that although they don't personally know this one true living God, the people of Lystra, that is, that they are still witnesses of his kindness. They explain that the one true living God is the one who made the earth, who made the sea and everything in it, that his kindness is the reason for such things as their crops, as rain, as food, for who created food, has given them joy. You know, the book of Romans is indeed correct when it states in chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Creation itself speaks a valid testimony about mankind being witnesses of God Almighty. As we think about the people of Lystra this morning, I think it's appropriate to ask ourselves this question. What are the idols that have been set up in my country that seek to distract me from worshiping the one true living God? What are the idols in my life, in my city, in my workplace, in my country? What are the idols around us? The gods, small g. In what ways am I spending my time, money, energies, running after the idols of the world, such as fame, power, popularity, prestige, physical appearances, material objects, and the many myriads of false spiritualities? The gods of this world are nothing but distractions that keep us from worshiping the one true God. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21, the prophet tells the people of Israel, "Do not turn away after useless idols, for they can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless." Wow, what a powerful words from God's prophet. Because they are useless. Let me ask us this morning, how useful are money, good looks, popularity, worldly possessions, and wayward spiritual practices will truly be when we come face to face with the living God? How useful will they be? For they will all be useless. Why? Because they hold no power to rescue. Now, what Samuel said, they can't rescue you. They're useless. The Hebrew word here for useless is the word tuhu. It's described in such ways as this: to lie waste, a desolation, a desert, to be in vain. The supplemental words often used in reference are these: confusion, empty place, nothing, vanity, waste, and wilderness. Remember what a shame and what a waste it was for Israel to wander in circles for four generations in the desert wilderness. For 40 years, I should say. You know, that's a picture here for us of the empty, vain, and wasted life of the person or society running after created things and idols of the world and the worshiping of many types of false gods. You know, we too need to hear the words this morning: turn back to your kind Creator and worship Him only. Don't run after the useless things that can do you no good and cannot rescue you. Worship the Lord only. Thirdly, this morning, the building up of the church takes much effort, diligence, and persistence. In verse 19, some opponents of Paul and Barnabas, they show up from Antioch and Iconium, and they convince the crowd to turn against them. You know, just a moment ago, the people were worshiping Paul and Barnabas as though they were gods, and now, just a brief moment later, they want to kill them. How fickle the approval of man can be. One day you're a hero, the next day you're their worst enemy. In the midst of this situation, we can be certain that Satan was seeking to stop Paul and Barnabas through appealing to their pride and baiting them to accept worship that was meant for God only. For that is how Satan himself fell. I will, he said. But that didn't work, so next, there's an attempt to kill the apostles. You know, the devil would love for Christians to either be falsely praised and therefore fall in their pride, or to be literally struck dead and therefore out of his way. Well, let's praise the Lord this morning that Paul and Barnabas rejected man's praises. They didn't take the bait. They said, no way. I will take no honor and no glory, for that belongs to God. Now imagine for a moment being in the shoes of these guys. They have traveled hard and far to share about God's grace in providing Jesus for salvation. And now Paul, the spokesman, is pelted with rocks for it and then dragged out of the city, expected that he was dead. What a wonderful welcome that was. Yes, the building up of the church certainly takes much effort, diligence, and persistence. So if you or I were that person, if that was us who was just thrown out of the city and thought to be dead from rock pelting, what would we do next? Well, Paul got up and he walked back into the city that thought they had just murdered him. He got right back up. He says, I'm going back in. I don't know whether if I was Paul or Barnabas, I'd be thinking, oh my goodness, you're going to walk right back in there? I'd be thinking, if I was Barnabas, I'd be thinking, are you sure you want to do that? Because they thought you were dead. You want round two? Really? And may I remind you from just previously that James did die, Paul. John the Baptist did die, Paul. Here's Paul going back in. Going back in. Wow, praise the Lord is right. If anybody thinks that it's easy to stand up for the gospel in a world filled with idols, a world under the influences of Satan, perhaps they need to think again. Faith in Jesus is a life filled with glorious peace and faithful promises, but it's not without many challenges and obstacles. In John chapter 16, after Jesus spoke about coming trials and difficulties, he told his believers, I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. See, we're to not be freaking out going, oh my goodness, we're going to have to go through big difficulties, big trials. Jesus said, I told you these things so that you will know in advance what you're going to go through, and it's going to be some tough roads. But I told you these things so that in me you will have peace. And then he goes on to say, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, we're going to go through a lot. Very true. We're not going to be immune to many challenges and obstacles. And yet Jesus has promised his peace to be among us and his presence there at all times. How awesome. Paul and Barnabas had been working hard. They had faced much opposition as God was using them to build up his church. But they also had the peace and the promise that Jesus wins in the end. You know, no matter how difficult it can be at times, forging ahead and using your spiritual gifts as God uses you to build up his church and refusing to give up the faith fight is so worth it in the end. At the end, when we can say, "And all is well with my soul. I have fought the fight." So the next day, Paul and Barnabas, they forge ahead into Derbe, where a large number of people became disciples. And then afterwards, they began to revisit cities on their journey back to Antioch. Now, let me point out one of the reasons that Paul and Barnabas risked their lives in returning back to cities that wanted to kill them. Why? It's not like this was just a random situation that we read about their journey and everybody loved them in just one particular city. I guess they misunderstood and they wanted them dead. Well, they just fled the previous city before this after they heard, "Hey, well, guess what? They're plotting to kill you. You better go now." So they take off. The very next city, guess what? He gets stoned, thinking that he actually was dead. Why would these two guys risk their lives in going back to these cities that wanted to kill them? Well, one of the reasons we're told is identified in verse 23, to appoint elders. See, elders are wonderful blessings and much needed parts of our churches. You know, let's take this home this morning to a real local context here in our situation. When it comes to Brad, Evan, George, our church elders, don't ever revere them. They're not to be worshipped. They're not any more special than any other person in our midst. We are not to look up to them as, "Wow, look how holy they are. Look at how incredibly superior they are." We are not to revere them. They are simply, as we read, fellow men. They are not any more valuable than any other person here this morning. Now, I'm not finished yet because there's another point that is relevant here. And it's the point that we should, however, give God thanks for providing us with these men to help shepherd, guide, protect, and encourage us in this local church. Let's show much love to our elders and make their calling a blessing and a joy. Let's heed the commandments of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which instructs us, "Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Paul and Barnabas, they went back into these cities to appoint these elders to instruct the believers to remain true in the faith and to persevere through the many hardships they would face. You know, it's so true that the vast majority of us, we actually have no idea how challenging, sacrificial, and thankless it can be to be an elder in a church. Let's be a church that goes the extra mile in blessing our leaders. Paul and Barnabas, they were willing to suffer personally in order to make sure that elders would be placed in positions of influence within the churches, and they made it a top priority to keep them encouraged through all the hardships they would face. How willing should you and I be to encourage, support, and bless our church leaders? If Paul and Barnabas are saying, we're willing to have our lives possibly have rocks thrown at us again because we want to go back and we want to encourage these guys. We want to go back and we want to make sure that these elders are appointed and that they're in a good place. They're going to run the race. And if we suffer more rock pelting for it, so be it. How willing should you and I be to encourage, support, and bless our church elders? Now I want to ask you to do something this morning. Would you consider a specific way to bless one of our elders this summer? You know, I believe that if we're a church that takes the Bible seriously, that if we are a church that desires to honor God, then we will indeed respond to this call this morning. Perhaps God will lead you to write a thank you for serving note to an elder. Perhaps God would lead you to bake some cookies to remind them that you care for them, or send them an email with some Bible verses of encouragement for them to persevere and to keep serving wholeheartedly. Perhaps you could even take one of them and their wife out for dinner just to say, hey, just want to let you know we're praying for you and we appreciate you and we want to keep you encouraged. We want to keep you blessed. The point here is that God has given us these men here to help lead us, to encourage us. How we treat them should be regularly talked about among us because here's the point. It's actually a reflection of our faith. Now, I will say, I think this church does a great job at blessing and encouraging their elders. I have no complaints. But by all means, there's always room for improvement and that we should keep this at the forefront of our mind. I've heard it said many times that if you want to know the health of a church, just take a look at how the people talk about and treat their church leaders. Now, people who think this need to be careful with that statement because it's not biblically accurate. That is not the main litmus test of what constitutes a healthy or a sick church, because a church can be sick and yet actually treat their leaders pretty well. However, the question I have for you this morning is this. Is it possible, though, for a church to be healthy, biblically speaking, and yet not treat their leaders well? Well, no. That's really not possible. If a church is indeed healthy by the scriptural tests of teaching sound doctrine and that they are faithfully presenting the true gospel and that they are not grieving the Holy Spirit, then shouldn't we also expect that same church will be a superb example of how they treat their church leadership? I believe the answer has to be yes, or they aren't nearly as healthy as they claim. Paul and Barnabas, they went out of their way to make sure the elders were being affirmed and encouraged. I pray that you and I will heed the example shown to us this morning in a very practical way this summer. Well, at the end of the chapter, they turn back. At the end of the chapter, they are back home in Antioch of Syria. And now they were able to report to their home church about all the hardships from Elymas the sorcerer who tried to stop people from believing. They were able to report about getting kicked out of Paphos. They were able to report about John Mark actually ditching them on the trip to the hard and dangerous road up over the Taurus Mountains, to the miscommunication that they were Zeus and Hermes, to Paul being stoned and thought to be dead, but then walking back into the city. But you know, each one of those things took the back seat in their report. As they, verse 27, they reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. See, to wrap things up this morning, we can complain about the difficulties about the unfair situations we have faced, or we can focus on what the Lord has done and how He is still opening doors as we proclaim, "Our God is so kind." Isn't that interesting? Out of all those things they went through, they go back and they say, "Hey, let me tell you about the great news. Let me tell you." And you go, "What do you mean great news? Like you were opposed, you were threatened many times, you almost died, you went against sorcerers, like you faced all these things. Oh yeah, don't worry about that. Let me just tell you the awesome news." Here's these guys, they're not focusing on all the challenges, they're focusing on, guess what? We saw people come to faith. Isn't that what it's all about? It's about our kind God who has invited the entire world to put their faith in Jesus and to enter the gates of His kingdom. And do we hear the call this morning that God is looking to use you as He builds up His church and as He adds new people to His kingdom? Are you ready? Are you available? Are you available to be used by the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we bless You this morning. We celebrate that You indeed are our kind, true, loving God, that You are the one and only true God. And Lord, as we forge ahead in a world that is struggling to acknowledge who You are, in a world committed to idols and to the things of the flesh, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged this morning, that we would have peace in our souls to say, "Hey, if all is well with my soul, which indeed it is through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, it strengthens us to forge ahead, to kindly, graciously, and with much love, to share You with others, to invite people to taste and see that the Lord indeed is good." Jesus, we bless You this morning. Thank You for rescuing us and bringing us into Your presence. In Christ's name, amen.